Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this day that you have made. Lord, we rejoice and we're glad, Lord, in what you've done. And as I read this week, that Southern California is the wettest place in the nation this week. We thank you for the rain. Lord, it's surely a blessing from you because it washes our land, it scrubs our land, it brings new life. And Lord, the grass that's already beginning to grow on the hills, it'll begin to look like Frodo's Shire here shortly, with just the beautiful rolling green hills and the clarity that we finally get to see blue skies here in Southern California, and we're thankful for all of that, but not as thankful as we are to be here and in your word this morning. And so what you're doing in our state right now, in at least Southern California, we pray you would do in this sanctuary this morning through the reading of your word, that you would wash us and cleanse us. That, Lord, at the end of this message, we will be more like you than when we came in. And then may we go out those doors and do all that we've learned today. So we surrender this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at a message entitled, The Diligent Disciple. The Diligent Disciple. And if you would stand, and I'm going to read. I tried to read along with first service. And then I got behind. So all I'm going to ask is you just stand here and you read along with your eyes while I read aloud this passage. What a rich portion of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. Peter says, picking up in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, this passage of scripture is so rich that we're just going to barely scrape the surface. If you'd like, scan the QR code, download the notes so that you can follow along, or write fast, because we're going to move kind of quickly, okay? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The richest man on earth cannot purchase his way into the kingdom of heaven. Jeff Bezos, with all of his money, cannot buy a ticket for eternity. And though he may have gained all that's on the earth, and you might say, wow, I wish I just had a 16th of what he has. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul? So Jesus gives the way. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, which is death daily, and follow him. It doesn't just stop with belief. That's where it begins. That's where I become born again. But then it's a life of following Jesus. A disciple is a follower, someone who learns from him, imitates him, and obeys his teachings. So this morning, we're going to look at how to be a diligent disciple. We're going to look at point number one, which is the deposit found in verses 2-4 of 2 Peter. He says, grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the very first thing is grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. The word multiplied means to cause to grow in number or amount, to make full and overflowing. Peter is like building on words. It's almost like he runs out of words. When he uses words, you know, exceedingly, abundantly, multiplied in the knowledge. Now, this word knowledge isn't just to know something. In the Greek, the word is epignosis. This word means knowledge gained by experience and relationship. It's something that you learn through the relationship you have with Christ. When you first come to God and you become a born-again child of God, you just are so excited you want to run around and tell everybody about Jesus, don't you? But you don't know very much. You just know that he saved you. You might, at the very basic, know the gospel. And so you run around and that's what you tell people. But then the longer that you know him, the more you have to tell about him. It's not just the gospel any longer. It's the gospel and whatever else you've come to learn about him. Now, do you remember when Jesus went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and it says he went to the Gadarenes, and there was this cave where a man lived who was a demoniac. He was demon-possessed. Now, we know from one account there was actually two of them, but in another account, one is focused on because the conversation that happens is between him and this one man. All we know about this man is that he was filled with a multitude of demons. So many so that when the demons were sent out of the man, they were sent into some swine. The herd of swine, ran down the hill and drowned themselves in the lake. When the men of the town saw the demoniac man sitting in his right mind, the Bible says they were afraid. Think about it for a moment. Why would they be afraid seeing the man sitting in his right mind? Well, the reality is that they were afraid of the man. But now they see him with Jesus. They don't really know who Jesus is, but whoever he is, he obviously has more power than this demonized man because he's now sitting in his right mind. And they said, you need to get out of here. But think of what he did for that man. Now that man said that he wanted to come with Jesus and follow him, and it's the only time throughout the Gospels when you see Jesus tell a man, no, go back to your town and tell all that I have done for you. Where normally he would say, don't tell anybody. And then they would run around and tell everybody. This man was commissioned to go back and tell what he knew. Think about it. What did he know? He knew that he was free. He could say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And that was as much as he knew, but what did he take back to his town? He took back what he knew. Epignosis is through relationship. It comes in time. The more you learn, the more you know, the more trust, the greater your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by? Exactly. Let's say that again, but we'll pretend everybody knows the answer. Faith comes by hearing and hearing? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the? Look, you guys, I know it's raining outside. There's a little more excitement with that, okay? Faith comes by hearing and hearing?
The word of God.
That's way better. That's way better. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more you know him, the more you know about him, the more you trust him. But isn't it interesting, if you were to think back to when you first came to Jesus, you trusted him implicitly. If he said, go tell that person over there about me, you'd say, I don't even care. If anybody thinks I'm an idiot, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Now that you've been a Christian for a little while, he's like, go over there and tell them about me. And you're like, I don't know. What if they think I'm an idiot? You just see, we hold back. He may say, trust me. And we say, oh, I don't know. Or what are you doing through this? Or why are you allowing that? Why is it that we are decreasing in faith instead of increasing in faith? Because we're getting to know him more through this relationship. It's one thing to know about God, but quite another to know him personally. The word means full, thorough, precise, experiential knowledge, not just information, but deep, personal, relational understanding. That's why when we tell people, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. Because we don't have a religion. Religion is do this and don't do that. which is what a lot of people like. Don't do this, don't do that. And you're like, okay, I won't do that, I won't do this, I can do that. You know, some of us may be very good at being disciplined about those things, and we like feeling like we're really doing something, don't we? Like, I didn't sin today. I didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. Look, I got my Sunday best on. But the reality is, that's not what God wants. He wants a relationship. You don't do those things because you love him and he loves you and because those things are detrimental to your growth in Christ. He wants you to be growing, which we're going to see in just a moment. So he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This word given means to bestow or to endow. To bestow or to endow. And it kind of plays on the idea of this thing that's being bestowed having great honor or value or worth. He has bestowed upon us all that we need to live a life of godliness and just to live life. So think about that for a moment. We're lacking nothing. You have everything that you need. But sometimes, do you feel inadequate? Yeah. Do sometimes you feel like you're lacking something or missing something? You may, but I want to encourage you that you have everything necessary. Turn to Colossians 2:9. I'll prove it to you. Colossians 2:9. It says, in him, that's in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what in him? Complete. They're not missing anything. So at the moment you're born again, you have everything you need. It's like when you're born. You have everything you need to grow from a little human being into a big human being. I mean, you need knowledge along the way. You need information. You need a mom and dad to train you and point you in the right direction. And that's kind of how the Word of God works with us. But you have everything that you need. But it takes time to learn all that you have. Because right in the beginning, all you know is, I love Jesus and he loves me. But over time, through relational knowledge, that base of information and what you have available to you grows, and you grow. So you have all that you need. In other words, we have all the tools necessary to live like him and be like him. Turn to John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. Without him, we can't do anything. Now, does that mean I can't drive my car unless I'm filled with Jesus? No. I can't do the chores my wife asked me to do or my mom and dad asked me to do because I'm not filled with Jesus. No. What it means is anything that's God-directed, laid out in the scriptures, whatever the Holy Spirit might be directing you to do, he's empowering you to do it. But without him, you can't do anything. Look at Philippians 4:13. This is a common one. You find this all over sports gear, and maybe Christian athletes put this on their stuff. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that mean I can run faster if Christ strengthens me? No. Does it mean I can become an Olympic runner if Christ strengthens me? You're like, Shadrach, no, of course not. How old are you anyways? You don't even look like you run. How could you possibly be an Olympic runner? Because it has nothing to do with the physical. It has everything to do with the spiritual. You see, when people looked at Paul, they looked down on Paul. That's why Paul says in his scripture, whatever I am in physical form, I'm not spiritually. Meaning, they looked at him, they said, his speech is contemptible. So a lot of description of Paul can be found throughout history. I heard descriptions of him having a hooked nose, bow legs, and a high-pitched voice. Could you imagine Paul coming out? He's like, all right, guys, we're going to talk about love. You'd just be like, oh, I can't even right now. I got to get up and go. As a matter of fact, I'll never forget years ago, my wife and I were going to a church. The senior pastor was gone, and one of the associate pastors came out, and he comes out, and he's like, all right, guys, open in your Bibles. And I was like, I don't think I can do this. He looked kind of nerdy, and he definitely sounded nerdy. And so I was like, oh, man. And the Holy Spirit just said, Shadrach, you better sit down and be quiet. And let me tell you, when that guy was done teaching, I was like, I shouldn't have let that thought go in my mind. But that's my problem. That's my problem. I hear people talk like that. They're like, all right, and I'm like, I can't. I listen to my own voice. Have you ever gone and listened to yourself on a recording? Yeah, I go back and listen to my own voice. I'm like, I wouldn't even listen to me. I don't even know why you guys are even here. My own voice drives me crazy. But you don't really hear it when you're doing it. It's when you go back and listen to it. You're just like, oh, Lord, I wish I could have a cool, deep voice. You know, like, all right, we're going to open it our Bible. But that doesn't even sound real. That sounds dumb, too. So understanding is not speaking physically. Paul was nothing physical. Like when he walked on the stage, he wasn't like, oh, everybody was going to follow Paul, you know, because he looks like the gladiator. You know, he looks like Russell Crowe. You know, and don't get me wrong, there are pastors that look like that, you know, but there's a great many that don't. Do we follow a pastor or listen to a pastor because of what they look like or what they sound like? No. We would follow them or listen to them because they're rightly dividing the word of truth, because they're feeding the sheep, because they're doing what God has called them to do, and we see God's empowerment upon them in spite of some of those things. That's the key. You can do whatever God strengthens you to do, and don't worry about what you look like, if you're tall enough, if you have enough hair, or if you're fast enough, or any of that stuff, because none of that stuff matters. You may think, I'm not smart enough. Well, that's okay, because Corinthians says, not many wise, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why I'm here. I don't have a photographic memory. You know what I hate about my brain? If I can remember movies and quotes from movies, but not as easily the scriptures. You know, I read them over and over and over and over and over, and I'll even memorize them. And then I'm like, what was that verse again? Now, don't get me wrong, I don't forget the verse usually. What I forget is its address. For some reason, like me and numbers, we are not friends. But reading, I love it. But the number part, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have to understand that. If God didn't strengthen me right now, I couldn't be here. I couldn't stand before you. I wouldn't have showed up this morning. I already didn't want to come. I woke up and I was like, that's today. I don't want to go. And then I got in my truck, went to push the button. It said, no key fob. I said, oh, I don't have a key fob. So I ran in the house and grabbed a key fob. Ran back out, jumped in the truck, pushed the button. It said, no key fob. And I showed the truck I had a key fob. It's like, look, here it is. I kept pushing it. It said the battery's dead. It showed me, like, put the fob closer to the button. I put it on the button. I pushed the button with the fob. It did nothing. So then I had to go in and find the other fob. And I was like, well, that's it. If this one doesn't work, I guess I'm not going there today. I mean, there's other cars, but you know, I was looking for an excuse myself, and that one worked, and here I am. So he's the one that does it in and through us, and then he's given us great and precious promises. Now, he uses this word precious 8 times in 2 letters. Peter's letters are not very long. Then 8 times in 2 letters, he uses the word precious. It means rare and priceless, of incomparable worth, to be treasured and held in honor. His promises, we should hold in honor. They're valuable. Imagine if you were to go home and take God's word and put it in your safe. Why would you do that? I have a Bible in a small safe. What kind of safe do you have? Where do you live? I'd like to know what's in your safe. Good luck. Come over to my house. You know what you're going to get? A Bible. Because literally, that's what I have in there, a Bible. Why would you put a Bible in there? Because it's fireproof. The whole house burns down. There's one Bible I really care about. More than pretty much anything else that I own. Not my family, of course. I can't fit my family in there. It's precious to me. I don't want to lose it. That's what Peter is using, this word precious. It's rare. And did you know that there's approximately 7,000 to 8,000 promises in the Bible, and they are rare and priceless? Do you look for them? Are you like a miner? Do you get up in the morning and go with your little axe or your pickaxe and your shovel, go looking for the nuggets of gold that you might find in that morning, where God might speak to you in the stillness, and that he might impart to you some treasure of great value, that you would hide it in your heart, that you would live your day on that promise, because that's what God's waiting to do for you each and every morning. Here's just a couple. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, I will give you rest. You say, man, I'm tired. I need rest. Well, the rest that he's speaking out is for your soul. When you sin, it's tiresome. And listen, if you're in here this morning, you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Why? Because his yoke is light and easy. The yoke of bondage that comes through sin is heavy and it crushes. But God wants to set you free, that you might truly be free indeed. Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You ever feel alone? You're never alone. He's with you. Hebrews 13:5, he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though everyone else may forsake you, God will never forsake you. John 16:33, Jesus said, in me you may have peace. And then go forward just a bit. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world, you can have peace. The world doesn't know peace. The world thinks that it's going to accomplish some everlasting peace through a meeting, through talks. There will never be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace rules on earth. And remember that. Until Jesus rules and reigns from Mount Zion, there will not be peace on earth the way that man would hope to. Romans 8:28, just a little disclaimer before I read this. Please do not use this as a Bible Band-Aid. Let me explain what I mean by a Bible Band-Aid. If you know somebody, they text you and they say, man, I could really use some prayer right now. I'm going through it. Don't just text them little Bible praying hands. Do yourself a favor. Go in, when you go into your search and you look for the little emojis that you can pop up, type in high five. You know what pops up? What you call the praying hands. Did you know it can be used for high five or praying hands? Did you know that? So many people, though, so many Christians, I've seen it. Someone's like, I need prayer. They might post that on their social media, and then someone puts the praying hands. And I'm like, I'm very cynical. Is that the praying hands, or are you high-fiving them? You need prayer? That's it? That's all we can muster? And then I see the Romans 8:28. They're like, man, I'm really going through it this week. I could really use some prayer. And someone just, Romans 8:28. Okay, is there a place for Romans 8:28? Absolutely. It's God's word. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But there's a place for it, because we don't want the word of God coming across like a sword. We want the word of God to be like a scalpel. And when we use it inappropriately, it's like a sword. We just hit someone who's hurting with it. Hey, don't worry, God's got a plan for this. Of course God has a plan for this, but is that the appropriate time to say it? What could be better? Possibly a prayer. Maybe texting them a prayer. Letting them know you're there for them. If it's someone you know, obviously if it's not someone you know, text a prayer or post the prayer. But if it's somebody that you know, don't just send them Romans 8:28. Ask them how you can serve them. Ask them if there's they just lost a loved one. Can you bring them a dinner? Could you set up maybe a slew of nights for someone to bring them dinners? Whatever you can do, but be the hands and feet of Jesus. Don't just send a text and then forget about them, because that's what happens too often. But we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, because as a child of God, we have a new nature. The old nature has an appetite for sin. Have you ever noticed that? Like when you are living apart from Christ, you're an unbeliever, you live for sin. You look forward to it. You make plans for it. But when you come to Jesus, you're set free from that, and you no longer are looking to do it. Now it's like you're trying to avoid it, and sometimes you fall into it, or you jump head first. But the reality is, we've been set free. We no longer have to obey sin in its lusts, because I'm a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit is indwelling me. Old things are passed away. All things have become new, and now I'm free not to sin. It no longer has a power. Before, it had a power. Now, it has no power. It's the beauty of it. So we've escaped corruption. The word means to flee away, and the word corruption means the condition of a corpse. Before Jesus, I was a walking dead man, like just living for the pleasures of the flesh. That's what I had to look forward to. But now, there's so much more to look to. Heaven, eternity, you know, quality relationships, whatever God has planned for me on this planet until he takes me home, that's what I have to look forward to. Turn to Romans 6, verse 6. It says that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin would be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So that old body, imagine, he's laid out in a casket. If we were to have a casket up here with a deceased brother or sister in Christ, and I was to ask, what's their favorite food? And you said, pizza. Okay, what's their favorite pizza? Go get it. Bring it here. Now wave it in front of their face. Are they going to get up out of the casket and start eating pizza? What are they going to do? Nothing, because they're dead. They're going to lay there. What if I said, what's their favorite dessert? And you said ice cream. We bring their favorite ice cream, and we get a scoop, and we put it in their mouth. You think they're going to sit up and go, oh my gosh, ice cream? No, because they're dead. When you're dead, you're dead. You understand? I'm not sure if we're understanding each other right now. I don't know. You guys seem a little out of sorts. You okay? Is it the rain? Is it gloomy outside? It doesn't have to be gloomy in here, right? Yeah. Say amen. Maybe that'll make you feel better. Amen. There we go. All right. Okay. Amen. Just is like, so be it, right? Let's make it sunny and cheery in here. Is it still raining outside? Amen. Okay. We move on. Romans 6, 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We can't. That's the answer, right? Romans 6, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he gives lives, forgive me, he lives to God, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the word reckon means to do the math or to compute, to reckon, to calculate, to take into account, to consider, to think, to count something as true. It's like balancing a ledger or balancing a checkbook. You're going to go through and you're going to do the math. So we're going to do some math right now, because the point of number two is the disciplines, where he goes through, beginning in verse 5, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we're going to add one thing upon the other, beginning with our faith, right? So we add to our faith these things. Now, he says, giving all diligence. Diligence is an intense effort, an eager commitment, wholehearted devotion. Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him. This isn't just like, oh, I read my Bible for a minute, I'm ready to go. What if we took our troops before we sent them off to battle and we're like, all right, you guys, we're really going to prepare you. Here's a whole minute each day of training. We're going to put you through that training for 6 months. Do you think they're going to be ready to go? A minute a day? Remember when they came out with the one-minute Bible? I thought, what, the one-minute Bible? Are you kidding me? The most important, valuable book on the planet? And they've only got a minute? Now, don't get me wrong. If something happened in your life and you only had a minute, like, I get it, right? You get a couple scriptures. But if that's your intention, I'm going to spend a minute a day, you're not going to be prepared for anything. When the storms of life come crashing down on you, a minute of Bible reading isn't going to help you. I'm not also suggesting that you have to spend all day long, every day, studying the scripture, reading the scripture, because there's a balance. Have you noticed that there's nowhere in the Bible that says how much time you should spend in the Bible? You ever notice? Wouldn't it be great if God just said, okay, you need to spend 1 hour every day? And you're like, okay, I know. Because you know what we'd do? We'd set a timer. And we're like, ding, all right, I'm done, off I go. But he doesn't do that. It's different for everybody. How much time I need to spend in the Word is different than how much time you need to spend in the Word. But what matters is that we're putting effort into it. We're not just haphazardly, you know, Bible Russian roulette. Okay, what does God have to say today? And Judas went and hanged himself. Surely that can't be it. But that's how people approach. And the thing is, when you do that, you're not getting to know him. That's why it's important you read through a book of the Bible from the beginning to the end. It's important that in your lifetime you work towards reading through the entirety of God's word. That's why the one-year Bible is so great. Hey, if that one doesn't work, find what works for you. Maybe you do the Bible in 3 years. I don't care how long it takes you to get through it, but read it. I've heard it said it's not how much of the Bible you get through, it's how much of the Bible that gets through you. And there's a vast difference between the two. So this diligence is intense effort. It's not something that comes by being lazy. So we add to our faith because we must not only believe, we must also behave. There is a conduct that God wants to see from us. Where there is life, there also must be growth. Because God, when he saves you, he accepts you just the way you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you that way, right? How many of you have noticed that selfishness is something that's very difficult to overcome in your life? If you're not all raising your hand, then I would love to come hang out with you because you are some of the most selfless people that could possibly be existing in church. We're selfish. We get to church, we look for our parking spot. We get into the sanctuary, we look for our seat in our section. And if you were to look under the chair, you would see no names. Because none of you own these chairs. You don't have a parking spot here. What you have is a place you like to park. What you have is a place that you like to sit. However, if you were to come in, you love Jesus so much, and you saw someone sitting in your chair, the last thing that you would ever do is say, "Excuse me, but you're sitting in my chair." That would be the last thing a person who loves Jesus would ever do. A person who loves Jesus would never honk at somebody in the parking lot unless they were letting them know that there was impending danger. And if you think you're the impending danger, they'll run them over if they don't move out of your way, then you need to check your heart. The last thing a person who loves Jesus would ever do is put themselves before somebody else. But we all do it all the time, don't we? Shows you that there's still an old man down in there somewhere, and every day we need to make sure he's dead before we go out of the house. We need to surrender ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord God Almighty, and we need to renew our minds daily so that we're not conformed to the ways of the world or the old man who is stingy and selfish. So we add to our faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence, goodness, and uprightness. Knowledge, which is gnosis. Remember I told you the other word, epignosis, is relational knowledge. Epignosis is one thing. Gnosis is practical knowledge learned and applied. Wisdom comes when we make right decisions based on the knowledge that we have. So I read the Word of God, it tells me to do something, and then therefore I apply it. So I learn something new about some way that I am to live, and then I go put that into practice. That's gnosis. Epignosis is how I learn about the Lord through His scriptures. Then we got from the inside to the outside, self-control. Notice the first two things. They're things that are going on in your mind. Now we're getting to the practical, rubber meets the road, exterior, practical application of what we know to be true. This comes out, number one, in self-control. Control over your desires, your impulses. It's the ability to self-govern. If somebody says, "I don't have any control over this," and they call themselves a Christian, there's one of two things that could be possible. One, they're not truly a Christian, or they're speaking out of complete ignorance, not understanding that the old man is dead, they do now have power, or they want to give in to those impulses, but we have the ability to self-govern, to have self-control. So the things that I want to say, I can control and not say. And you have to understand, when I was very young, my mouth is what got me into trouble. You're like, yeah, we could probably see that. But not because of just talking, but because my brain would go so fast. If I looked at somebody, it's like I just knew whatever they were self-conscious about. And so if somebody at school was, you know, shoving me around, I would immediately say something that I knew somehow that they were self-conscious about, and then they'd want to kill me. But as quickly as I could talk myself into trouble, I could talk myself out of trouble. And as I grew older, and then when I came to Christ, those same things would happen. Then I became the youth pastor here. You know, when students would come up and make fun of me, which they did over the years, because they're kids, right? They're like, oh, you're a goof, you know? And in my brain, it was like, oh, yeah? And I was like, oh, wait, I'm the youth pastor. I can't say that. So I had to learn to govern my mouth. Has my mouth gotten me into trouble? Oh, yeah, lots in life. But you know, you have something too. It may be your mouth, or it may be the way you get, whatever. We all have it. But the key is that you're learning and that you're exercising self-control over it. And if you blow it, you never make excuses for it. You don't say, well, it's because you, no, ever. You just accept the responsibility. And the older you get in Jesus, then you start saying you're sorry and asking people to forgive you when you recognize you've done it without having to be told what you said or did was wrong. That's growth. You'll say it and you'll go, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just said that. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Like, that's the mark of growth. Is God expecting you to be perfect? No. Is he expecting you to be sinless? No. There's only one that was sinless. That's Jesus. But we're to add these things to our character, to our life. Then perseverance, which means to remain or to remain under pressure without giving up. Things can get hard. Look, we've watched it. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. And we've lived for quite a few years in this state and as a nation watching sin just run free. And it weighs on you. But perseverance means I'm going to remain. I'm not going to do stuff because everybody else is doing it. It's like driving down the freeway, right? So there's more people running stop signs, more people speeding on the freeway at excessive speeds. It doesn't mean now, okay, well, I'm going to run stop signs and I'm going to drive at excessive speeds. Although I will say in Southern California, if you only do the speed limit and everybody else is doing 90, it can be very dangerous for you. By the way, the law does not state that if you're doing 65 and everybody else is doing 90, you have to speed up to 90. It does not say that. So you have to use wisdom. If you have another route you can take, maybe you got to take another route. And we've done that at times. Although it's not really a problem mostly on the 91 because it's never doing more than 10 to 15 miles an hour anyways. So the reality is that perseverance, pressure without giving up. Godliness or God-likeness. Add to perseverance, God-likeness, to be like Jesus. Okay, I can remain under pressure. I can just not yell. But then what if God wants me to go beyond and to do something in spite of maybe being challenged or persecuted in some way? What if he wants me to say something that would be kindness, you know, or a soft answer, turning away wrath? What would God want me to do? So I have to think, how can I be like Jesus even in this situation? To godliness, brotherly kindness. This is to treat the brethren with affection, compassion, loyalty, etc. And then the very pinnacle of it all, agape love, which is unconditional. It's not loving people based on where they sit in the sanctuary and that they save you a seat, or who they are, what they own. None of that. Love is unconditional. It doesn't look at any of that stuff. We have a commonality, all of us. And I don't care how much money you have or the lack thereof. We all have one thing in common as born-again believers, and that's Christ. You may love country music, and I hate country music. So we could agree, hey, we're going to hang out. We're just not going to listen to country music. You say, well, wait a minute, but I like country music. Yeah, but do you like other music? No, I only like country music. Then we won't listen to any music unless it's praise music. Was it praise country music? Do they sing through their nose? I love Jesus. I can't. I just can't. I told you it's me. You heard me earlier with the voice thing, right? The singing thing goes too. Anything that's nasally, I can't. I'm the weaker brother. Don't offend me. You're free to listen to country. I'm not. It's a sin to me. We're moving on to point number three, the dividends. 1 Peter 1:8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word knowledge, again, goes back to that word epignosis, the relational knowledge. If these things are yours, you're adding to your faith, virtue, and so on and so forth, all the way through to the end. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You will bear fruit. It's the natural byproduct of your relationship with Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the more fruit you bear. It's just a connection. John 15:16, Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And what's the fruit he's talking about? He's talking about love. Galatians says, love is the fruit, and what are the ways that love is lived out or exemplified or seen? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the ways love is expressed. If I love you and you're being rude to me, then I'm not going to scream at you, and vice versa, right? If we love one another, like, there'll be a traffic jam getting into the parking lot because everybody will say, oh, no, 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 after you, oh, no, no, you have that spot. And the same way going out, the traffic jam that will exist will be because everybody's going, no, 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 after you, no, no, after you. And the same thing with emptying the sanctuary. It's, you know, sometimes we're like, oh, get out of my way. I got to get out of here. Now, I get if you got to go to the bathroom. But other than that, what are you in a hurry? I got to be the first one out of the parking lot. Why? It's like those people that got to get on the plane first. I got to get on the plane first. Why? You have a reserved seat, right? Yeah. Well, it's not going anywhere. But I got to get in there first. It's like first class. They go first. First class should go last. Right? You should load the plane from the back to the front. Why? I don't get why that's so hard. But apparently it is. We load from the front. And then you got to wait. Oh, hang on. I got to put this in the overhead. I know that there's 1,000 people waiting to get on the plane. But, oh, wait. I forgot something in my bag. Let me go back up. How about you sit down in your seat and let the rest of us get on the plane? Point number four, the deficits. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Short-sighted means to shut the eye. Do me a favor, squint your eyes to where everything's blurry. I know some of you are already disobeying me, see your eyes wide open. Squint your eyes. Thus saith Shadrach. Squint your eyes. Okay. How many fingers am I holding up? If your eyes are squinted good, you should not be able to see anything except a bunch of blurry. How many fingers am I holding up? I said squint them so everything's blurry. If you can see, then you are not obeying. You should not be able to. Okay, I'm changing. Okay, how many fingers am I holding up now? You're saying numbers still. You should not be saying numbers. You are not following directions. Okay, open your eyes all the way. So you can see clearly now, right? When you squint, that's what this is meaning. You're squinting. It's like as a Christian, you can see clearly because you have been enlightened. Ephesians 1:18 says that we have been enlightened. The word means illuminated inwardly or given spiritual clarity. You can see. Just like around this room, if you have eyesight, because not everybody may, you see the light bouncing off the walls, you see color, because the light hits an object and reflects back to you what color you're seeing, right? In the same way, when you come to Christ, you have spiritual clarity. When you read God's word, you now understand what it means. You're getting insight. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is illuminating it. But when you do not grow, it's like you're squinting your eyes and everything becomes blurry. It's self-imposed. It's something that we do to ourselves. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we do to ourselves. And he says this short-sightedness leads to blindness and memory loss. It sounds like one of those commercials for some, you know, drug or something. Here, take this. It'll get rid of your ailment. You know, you got rashy skin all over you. Take this. Oh, but wait, it might make it worse. You could even die. One night we were watching TV and one of those commercials came on and it says, if you or somebody you know has died, it's like, wait a minute, what? If you or somebody you know has died, if I died, I wouldn't be here to hear this commercial. Why are you addressing me in the commercial? I don't know if anybody picked up on it, but I did. I was like, what? Understand, if we're not growing, that this is what happens. Like Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, remember? He said, we ought to be on to further, deeper things by now, but I have to feed you milk again. I can't give you meat. It was self-imposed. It's not something that happened because of some tragedy in their life. Forgotten means to be willfully ignorant or willfully forget. So it means something that we do. Look at James 1:25. It says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So I get into God's word, I read it, and it says not to do something or to do something. And if it's something that it says not to do, I go, okay, I need to not do that in my life. I need to stop doing that in my life. You've had that. You're reading God's word, and the Holy Spirit brings some conviction, and you go, man, Lord, I repent of that thing. I didn't realize before. I didn't realize maybe how bad it was, or it comes out in a message. Or maybe you said, God, speak to me, right? How many of you guys pray that God will speak to you? Have you ever been listening to, it doesn't matter where you go, turn on the radio, listen to a pastor teaching a sermon, come to church on Sunday morning, and everybody seems that they have been following you around and are talking about things that are happening in your life that you need to stop or things that you need to do. Have you ever had that happen? And then you're like, I don't know if that's the Lord. Oh, it is. He knows what channel you're going to listen to. So you're like, did you, you know, you come to church and someone's like, did you tell the pastor what I'm doing in my life? They're like, no, they have no idea. And we really don't. It's not like people text us, hey, I'm bringing this guy, this is the sin in his life. We're like, okay, let me tailor make a message real quick for that guy. No, that never happens. Nor would we want to. God wouldn't bless that. God wouldn't be in that. But what happens is we're teaching and the Holy Spirit speaking to each and every one of you as the word of God is being exalted and taught and read. And then what happens, you realize there's something that I need to change or there's something that I'm encouraged in. I have no knowledge of it. You see, I'm just standing up here with what I have in my notes. And then whatever God puts in my mind and in my heart, maybe while I'm going through this process with you, whatever may minister to you, it's from him. Don't thank me for it. Don't think, oh my gosh, Shadrach is, you know, this or that. No, Shadrach is not. I am simply the tool that God is using this morning to convey a message. He knew what you needed to hear. This week, I started studying on Tuesday. I had a completely different message. Spent a day and a half. And I was like, I don't know why. We explain when sometimes you're studying and trying to put a message together like licking a rock. And that's how I felt. I was like, I don't know if this, Lord, it wasn't sinful. It was just, Friday morning I woke up, this verse came to my mind. I started studying a title, and believe it or not, all these D's without looking up synonyms for other words. That doesn't usually happen to me, which is probably why my neck hurt, my back went out this morning, the truck wouldn't start, first service, the speakers were popping. Like, what does God want to do in your life? I have no idea. I don't know you personally in a way that I could formulate or craft a message specifically for you. All I got to do is be faithful to be in God's word and to put down on paper what I think he's showing me and leave the rest to him. If you get something or you're blessed, thank him. Praise him. Live for him. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, continue in it. Don't stop. And let's look at number 5, the destination. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, Be even more diligent. Underline even more diligent. Because first you're going to be diligent, but now you're going to be even more diligent. To do what? To make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So even more diligent. About what? To make your call and your election sure. In other words, make sure that you are a child of God. Don't just assume it. Make sure. Examine yourselves, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, the word examine means to scrutinize, to test, or to evaluate the genuineness of something. I used to think I was a Christian because I believed that Jesus was God. That's how you become a Christian, but I thought that that's all that was necessary. And let me explain. I just believed that Jesus was God. I believed he died on the cross and rose from the dead. However, I never repented from my sins. I just had this intellectual knowledge in my head. Yeah, I believe Jesus is God. If you came and asked me if I believe Jesus was God, I would tell you, yeah. But then these people that I used to work with would still come and preach the gospel to me on the regular, and I couldn't understand it. I was like, why are you coming and telling me about Jesus? I believe that Jesus is God. Like I would, but you know why? Because they could listen to my speech. My speech betrayed my belief. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what they were seeing is all this garbage of an unrepentant heart coming out of my mouth. They saw a life unchanged. You see, the man that I was before Jesus is now different than the man I am after Jesus. Why? Because I did something? Well, the only thing that I did was repent. I repented of my sins, and I believe Jesus Christ is God, died on the cross and rose from the dead. I actually believe in my mind and confess with my mouth, and the Bible says, you shall be saved. You see, that's the key, and I was missing that. So I went forward at the very first Harvest Crusade that ever happened at the Pacific Amphitheater in Costa Mesa. And then I thought I went a whole week without sinning. I did. Of course, I thought I did. I didn't say I did go a week without sinning. I thought I went a week without sinning. But when that week was over, I went right back into all the sin that I had been in and more. The second time that I went forward at a Harvest Crusade was the real deal. And let me tell you, my view of sin at that point was very different than the first time. The first time it was like, I was just trying not to do it. Like, oh, I really want to, but I'm going to try not to because I know I shouldn't. But after the second time, it was like, oh my gosh, my sin disgusts me. How could I possibly go back to that? I don't want to be anywhere near that sin. That's why Paul says, how can we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's like living in the filth and the disgusting smells that we had in our lives before Christ. And now we're set free. Everything's cleaned up. Everything's brand new. And we're like going to go back in and live in that environment again. God's like, look, I delivered you from the hoarder life. I saved you. You're new. And now you got a brand new home. We find ourselves sometimes sitting back in the hoarder house. He's like, I freed you from that. You're my son. You're my daughter. And that's not going to change. But maybe we need to do some self-examination. We need to test it. Prove something is genuine by testing. And the disqualification that he speaks of is failing the test. He's not saying you lose your salvation. It's a discovery of whether or not you're truly a child of God. And if you are a child of God and you're living for some passing pleasure, you'd repent of that and you would walk with Jesus. And if you do that, he says you will never stumble. You're not putting stuff in your path to stumble over. The Greek word for stumble means to trip up or to experience a reversal. Certainly one who is maturing in Christ will not trip up his spiritual life as readily as one who is immature and nearsighted. So if you're walking around with your eyes squinted and everything's blurry, you're going to trip over everything. But when you walk around with your eyes wide open because you've been enlightened, you can see clearly and you got nothing to trip on because you walk around it. The enemy comes along and goes, here, you want some of this? And you go, oh, nuh-uh. But when you're blind, you go, oh, what's this? Oh, ooh, that smells good. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Warren Wiersbe says, in fact, the growing Christian can look forward to an abundance entrance into the eternal kingdom. The Greeks used this phrase to describe the welcome given Olympic winners when they return home. Every believer will arrive in heaven, but some will have a more glorious welcome than others. Alas, some believers will be saved, yet so as by fire. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to Dr. Lutzer's message. And I'd give you something to look forward to, but you might say, oh, I don't need a big entrance. It's not about what you think you want right now, because whatever this is, Peter says this entrance will be supplied to you. So think about, you finished your race, you fought the good fight, maybe you could say as Paul, I finished the race, and you enter into eternity, and everybody's like, yeah, and you come in and you're like, wow, for me? Right? You don't want to be the guy that comes in and everybody's like, oh, Jesus. And then they're like, Jesus. And you're like, oh, should I be here? I mean, you're not going to get that in heaven, but I'm just using that as a way of contrast. You want this. So wrapping up, the diligent disciple will draw from the resources that God has deposited, will be growing daily with intentional effort, will develop character from the inside out, will be fruitful, stable, and clear-sighted, and will finish well. If someone followed you around for a week, would they say that you look like Jesus or the world? Would they wonder if you were a Christian? This dawned on me last service, and I mentioned it. You know, in all the years that I've been a Christian, so over 30 years, I've never had someone come up to me and say, excuse me, are you a Mormon? I've never had someone come up to me and say, excuse me, are you a Jehovah's Witness? I've never had someone come up to me and say, excuse me, are you a Muslim based on how you live? No, but you know, I've had people come up to me and say, excuse me, are you a Christian? Haven't you? Have you ever had someone come up and ask you if you're any of those things? Think about it. Isn't that odd? As a matter of fact, even before Jesus, and even now, if you were to think about someone and you saw some conduct that you thought might mean that they're a Christian, you never thought any of those other things, you've wondered if they were a believer. Right? It's the first thing that you think about. What impression are we leaving on the world? 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Father, we come before you and thank you for this day. This message is challenging for all of us to evaluate where we are, how we've been living, what kind of witness we may be leaving, to discover what we may need to change in our lives. And for those that are growing and living for you, sold out, may they stay that way. Maybe someone's sitting here today and feeling like a failure. That's not what this is about. It's not about proving someone's a failure. It's like going to the gym and he puts you in some exercises and said, here's your deficiencies, here's where you need to improve, and here's the machines, and here's how to do it, and then cheers them on as they do it. That's what we're here for. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, you love your children, and you want them to live for you. Lord, may they live with eternity in mind to bring you glory with every breath. So, Lord, we surrender today to you. Go before us in this song of worship as we close. May you be lifted high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.